Oh, it's so good to be with you this morning. If you're new, my name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Bethel, and I'm excited to bring the word to you this morning. Before I do, though, I do have a quick announcement for everyone. I took a drink there for the pregnant pause, because I know you're all just waiting on the edge of your seat. I know that many of you, thanks, Nathan. I know that many of you have been wondering about whether or not we will be meeting in person for Easter Sunday. If you've been keeping up with the public health orders like I have, it's been a little bit of a whirlwind, a little bit of an adventure trying to figure out exactly what we can and we can't do. Well, I'm pleased to announce that after a lot of prayer, after a lot of consideration and looking at both sides of whether we should or shouldn't meet, we've decided that we will be offering in-person services for Easter Sunday. But only for Easter Sunday, though. This isn't it's not time to open the doors and say, "Hey, we're gonna meet in person from here on out." It's just not that time yet. But Easter is such an important time, and I know that so many of you have endured a long, hard winter, and I recognize that many of you need this, and this is really important. And so we are going to prioritize that this Easter. And so I want to encourage you, whether you join us in person or whether you join us online, that this Easter doesn't become about the gathering. This Easter becomes about Jesus, right? Because that's the reason for the whole Easter season. That's the reason why we do church in general. But don't miss out on Jesus because you're too worried about whether or not you should gather. If this is a big thing that causes you stress, don't sweat it. Just praise God wherever you want to praise God. Now, I do need to let you know that the restrictions for meeting in person right now with the climbing numbers are much higher than we've ever experienced before. Our website for registrations will go live Monday morning. But with that said, I just wanted to let you know, and there'll be information on there, but I wanted to let you know about some of the things you need to be aware of. One is that the public health order limits the singing to the worship leader only. So if you're in the congregation, we'll be seated and praise the Lord with your hands raised high. You can dance. There's no rules against dancing, but the worship leader only for singing. And I know that could be a deal breaker for many of you. You might say, "You know what? I'm going to stay home and sing at the top of my lungs in my living room," and that's okay. Also, I want you to know that the services, there will be no fellowship before and after the service. You'll come in, you'll grab your seat. You can, while you're waiting for the service to start, I mean, sure, say hi to somebody. But when it's time to go, there's no mingling in the parking lot afterwards. It's get in your cars and disperse. And I know that's not the Easter gathering that we were hoping for. It's just the reality that we have to live with. I also have to let everyone know legally that if you are 70 years older or above, or if you have pre-existing health concerns, that this is a high-risk event. And so you need to take that into account as well. So I leave it up to you to discern whether or not you'd like to join us in person. And again, for me, it isn't about whether or not you show up in the building. It's not about whether or not you stay at home. It's that we push COVID out of the way and we focus on Jesus. We focus on Resurrection Sunday. So if you're excited to come and worship in person, be excited. Come and join us. If it freaks you out, stay home and be excited about Resurrection Sunday and worship Jesus there. Because whether together or apart, we are united in Christ. And that's what it's all about. Right on. So, hey, let's dive into the word this morning. And before we do, I just want to open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this whole Easter season. It just fires me right up. Just the fact that you came in an unexpected and surprising way, and you accomplished the impossible. You made a way for us to have a relationship with you. And I pray as we read your words, as I talk about your triumphant entry this morning, that you speak to our hearts, that our hearts would prepare room for the resurrected King, King Jesus. Amen. Have you ever missed a really important appointment? I'm not talking about like, oh, you missed your dentist appointment, or oh, you forgot to do this, or you forgot to do that, but like something like really important, something that when you missed it and you realize that, you have this deep, gut-wrenching feeling like, oh man, I've really messed up this time. As many of you are probably aware, it's basically impossible to find a family doctor anywhere in BC. And my family is no exception to that rule. We've been searching for a family doctor and looking for one. So, you know, if you're a family doctor and you're watching this, hello. But after months of searching, we finally, as luck would have it, we were able to get an appointment with someone who would take us on as their patients. And all we had to do was show up to one appointment, just a simple meet and greet, and this doctor would take us on as their patients. And so we were excited. Mel and I were ecstatic. We marked it down in our calendar. We celebrated. We ticked off the days like a kid ticks off days waiting for Christmas. But when the day of our appointment came, it completely slipped our minds. We just went around and we were grocery shopping. I mean, we even went to the town where we could have went to our appointment. And we came home and all of a sudden I just had this deep gut sinking feeling like, oh no. And so we called the doctor's office and they said, too bad, so sad. good luck finding somebody else. And sometimes we can get so caught up in the everyday life that we forget to make time for what is important. We allow the busy to crowd out the more important things, like time with family or time spent with God. And this morning, I want to tell you about a missed appointment with Jesus. Today is what is traditionally known as Palm Sunday. It's a day that Jesus went to the city of Jerusalem. It marks the beginning of the Holy Week, or the week that led up to Jesus' crucifixion. And more than that, it was a day that God kept his promise. It was a day that God kept his promise and sent the long-awaited Messiah to Jerusalem. Now, the term Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one. And the Jewish scriptures are full. They're full of prophecies about the Messiah. He would be Israel's true King. He would be anointed from God. He would come and reign in Jerusalem and be Israel's king. He would save them from literal lifetimes spent in exile and in captivity. And Jerusalem played a very vital role in this. Jerusalem was much more than a city. It was the holy city. It is the most important city on earth in God's redemptive story. It was the royal city, the capital of the kingdom of Israel, God's chosen nation. It was here that the temple was built and God was worshipped. It was here where sacrifices were offered. It was the city of the prophets. It was the city of their great King David, whose descendant would be the Messiah. And here's just a few verses about Jerusalem that speak about this vital link between the Messiah and the importance of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of the Lord, the city the Lord had chosen from among all the tribes of Israel as the place to honor his name. 1 Kings 14:21. In that day, Jerusalem will be known as the throne of the Lord. All nations will come there to honor the Lord. Jeremiah 3:17. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout for triumph, O people of Israel. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Zechariah 9:9. See, it was today, all of those years ago, that God's long-anticipated appointment with the city of Jerusalem had finally come. And in the 19th chapter of his book, Luke, which Nathan read from earlier, It recounts the events in vivid detail of how Jesus went into that city on a donkey's colt, just like it was prophesied. He tells us about how the crowds lined the roads in excitement, and they shouted out blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Other gospel writers say that they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means God save us now. And by doing so, they were actually quoting or maybe even singing Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm that is all about Israel's salvation. And they knew this, and that's why they sang it. They knew that Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, had come to town. And so they rolled out the red carpet for Jesus. Right, they threw their coats, they threw palm branches on the street to make way for this awaited king. Yet in the midst of Jesus' triumphant homecoming, the Pharisees protested. And I mean, like classic Pharisees, right? Like anytime Jesus is having a good time, they just like to rain on his parade. They told Jesus to silence the crowd. But Jesus, you know, over the deafening screams of the crowd, he just shouts back, you know, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. But in the midst of this celebratory moment, something unexpected happens. Something that nobody saw coming. And that is our text for today. And that's Luke 19, verse 41, and the following verses. This is what it says. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Jesus wept. He didn't, he didn't let go one manly tear and then try to suck it back in. Like he broke down into uncontrollable sobs. In the midst of all of this celebration, surrounded by people cheering his name, on a day that should have been marked with joy, he wept. And we have to ask ourselves, why? Well, let's keep reading. It says, but when he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you on every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. See, even though the crowds showed up to meet him, they still missed Jesus. For all of their worship, for all of their celebrating, they missed their appointment. They didn't recognize it when God came to town. But you know, surely this can't be. Like, how does this happen? This was Jerusalem. This was the city of God. They had the prophets and the priests and the kings. They had the Torah and the temple. How could this be? And even more concerning, the real question that we need to ask ourselves is if the people of Jerusalem, the people who had all the answers laid out before them, missed Jesus when he was right in front of them, how easy is it for us to miss our appointment with Jesus? You see, the sad truth is that it is just as easy today as it was then for us to miss God when he's working in our midst. See, this morning I want to pinpoint two common ways that people who go to church, who read the Bible, who pray, who even gather on a Sunday morning can still miss Jesus when he comes to town. And the first way is this: when God doesn't give you what you think you need. When God doesn't give you what you think you need. Not when God doesn't give you what you want. I think most of us are mature enough to understand that. But when he doesn't give us what we think we need. Right? The crowds in Jerusalem were expecting one thing, and they got something completely different. They were expecting a warrior king. And to be fair, if you read the Old Testament and the prophecies about the Messiah, you would probably be expecting a warrior king as well. But even more than that, Jerusalem was the city. It had always been the city. And so if Jesus was going to set up the kingdom of God, which is what he preached, that's what he said he was doing, then surely its capital would be Jerusalem. See, it's easy to see why the crowds were so excited to welcome Jesus. They were expecting Jesus to set up the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, to raise a banner over the city and gather armies against the oppressive Roman Empire. But Jesus surprised them. He didn't come on a war horse. He didn't ride in on a white stallion gleaming in the sunlight. He came on a donkey's colt. And to be clear here, Jesus wasn't making a mockery of this. He wasn't making some kind of weird joke. In those days, it was very common, actually, for kings or royalty to ride on donkeys. But they wouldn't do it before a battle. They would only do it during peacetime. And so in addition to fulfilling that prophecy that we read about earlier in Zechariah, Jesus was making a very clear and a very powerful statement. It is not power, but peace that has conquered the world. It is not power, but peace that has conquered the world. You see, Jesus is a king, yes, but he is the crucified king. And that same crowd that shouted praises abandoned him, or worse yet, some of them, no doubt, cried out, "Crucify him," just a few days later. See, how we react when we feel disappointed by God reveals a lot about our faith. If our faith is built on convenience or comfort, it crumbles. That's worth writing down. I'm going to read it again. If our faith is built on convenience or comfort, it crumbles. And so when we face difficulties, what happens? Do we doubt the existence of God? Or do we lean on him and not on our own understanding? You know, how many of you would say, if you're being honest, that you didn't really get what you expected from God this last year? That God didn't come through for you in the way that you thought that maybe he would? How many of you, like the Israelites who line those streets, have been praying, "God, save us now. Save us from this mess. Get rid of this pandemic. Get rid of racial divide. Get rid of all of this junk. Get rid of all the mess in my personal life. God, save us now." Anyone been there? If I can encourage you, it would be with this. And don't miss this. Don't miss the time of your visitation. Don't miss the time of your visitation. Don't miss Jesus because he didn't come like you expected him to. Right? In church, we say that if you have Jesus, he's all you need. Jesus is all I need. And friends, I'm here to tell you that it is true. And there's no better time to discover that than right now. You see, the best gift that God gives is the one that you didn't know that you needed. The people of Jerusalem were looking for salvation for Israel, but God had an even better plan. He was expanding his kingdom. He was going worldwide so that everyone who believes in Jesus, that everyone who calls on his name could be saved, could be welcomed into the family of God. And so instead of setting up a physical, earthly kingdom in that moment, God set up a kingdom in the hearts of people. In fact, we see a very tragic irony. After Jesus weeps, he goes on to predict the siege of Jerusalem. And you're not a historian, unless you are. I mean, you would know this. But if you're not a historian, you may not know this. But in AD 70... Jerusalem was sieged, and it was terrible, and it was awful, and they were defeated. And Jesus goes on to predict that this is going to happen. See, there's a difference between what we think we need and what we actually need. What they idolized the most came crumbling down. But here's the good news. God knows what you truly need. And his plan is always, always, always better than ours. What you do when God doesn't give you what you think you need really exposes your underlying values. Friends, Jesus is all we need. And he marched into Jerusalem to give us himself. Let's not idolize what we think God should be doing at the expense of what he is actually doing. The second group of people that missed Jesus were those ever cranky Pharisees. You can miss Jesus when you find out that you aren't the hero of your story. Everybody likes being the hero. Everybody likes to watch the Marvel movies or whatever and or look at the or detective movies, whatever it is that you watch, right? And you root for the hero. And you want to relate to the hero. You want to be the hero. But when we read the Bible, so often we have to come recognizing that we aren't the hero. You see, in order to get to the heart of Jesus' constant feud with the Pharisees, we really need to understand what a Pharisee was. And often, for the sake of brevity, I'll just quickly summarize them as religious leaders. But this is only partially true. They were revered by the people as being devout in their faith, but they weren't priests. They were a grassroots movement of people who sought to bring the kingdom of God to earth by strict adherence to the law, or what they called the Torah. But what happened to most of the Pharisees, as is what happens to most highly religious people, is that they became the hero of their story. They were better than you, and they let you know it. Their ability to follow the rules, and most of them, let's be honest, were self-inflicted, gave them a religious edge. And so when people hung on every word that Jesus spoke, when they cried out to him and not them to save them, they became jealous. See, pride is one of the most dangerous sins that there is, if not the most dangerous, because it has very few symptoms. Right? Pride may not externally ruin your life. You can appear to be a very, very good, very morally upright person, but have a heart that is black with pride. And so when the crowds looked to Jesus to save them, the Pharisees were furious. They wanted to be the hero of their story. They wanted to usher in the kingdom of God. And so instead of celebrating the victory of God, they pouted. They schemed, they plotted to kill Jesus, and they succeeded, you know, for a few days. One of the most sobering pieces of spiritual wisdom ever given to me was this. Everyone has a little Pharisee in them. And the earlier that you can accept that, the easier it'll be for God to work in your heart. See, when you look at your life and you see all your shortcomings and your faults and your failures and all the times that you knew better, but you didn't do what you knew you should have, when you realize that you actually need Jesus, how do you respond? You know, hopefully the answer is in humility and gratitude and joy. But often, if we're really honest, the gut reaction is actually anger. Right? How dare he? Doesn't Jesus know how hard I've been trying? Doesn't he know everything that I've done for him? Who on earth does this guy think that he is? Oh, right, he's Jesus. But if we stay angry and offended, we will miss Jesus. One of the hardest truths in the whole Bible is in John 3:19-20. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins be exposed. See, if you're proud, you'll miss Jesus every time. But here's the shocking thing. And here's the good news. Jesus weeps over hard hearts. He's more concerned about our spiritual well-being than even we are. See, he didn't turn around and leave the city and outraged at their lack of faith and their doubt and their pride. He endured the cross. He went there. And he wished that people understood the way to peace, peace that could only come through the self-sacrificial love of Jesus. See, true peace is first and foremost peace with God. And only after we're at peace with God can we begin to be at peace with others and with ourselves. And friends, I'm here to tell you that you can have peace today. In the middle of these crazy 2 years, in the middle of your storms, in the middle of whatever your thing is, you can have peace that is not based on external circumstances. It is based on Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. And so don't miss the time of your visitation. I'm going to invite Nathan and the team to come on up. Don't miss the time of your visitation. Welcome Jesus home. You see, Jesus didn't just go to the city. He comes to each and every one of us individually. He stands at the door of our heart and he knocks. But it's up to us about whether or not we will open that door. In Revelation 3:20, it says this, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." We can be, you can be friends with God. And the only question is, how will you respond? If I could encourage you in any ways, it's don't allow all of this, all of the external things that are going on in the world to distract. Don't let all of the division and the petty arguments. Don't let pride. Don't let failed expectations stop you from encountering Jesus. Friends, it's time to get back to the root of our faith. Or maybe to take that step of faith for the very first time. And the root of our faith is an event. And that event is Resurrection Sunday. And the person of that event is Jesus. And Jesus promises us that we don't have to miss him, that we can know him intimately and personally, and that he will transform us, and that he will change us, and he will do what only he can do. And it may not be what we think he should do. It may not be what we want him to do. But it will be exactly what we need. And it'll be so much better than you could ever, ever imagine. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open up Holy Week, as we prepare for Easter, we invite you in. You know what? At Christmas, we say, every heart prepare him room. But let that be our prayer right now. Let our hearts prepare you room. And Jesus, I just pray right now for people who've maybe been going through a spiritual desert. It's just their faith is dry and it's dull and it's boring and it's emotionless. Jesus, I pray that you would meet them in this moment. I pray for those who are watching who don't have a relationship with you. Jesus, I pray that they would take this moment to put their faith in you. And to say, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't want to miss the time of my visitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, as we sing this last song, as we close in worship, I invite you to prepare hymn room.